first chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phylagius and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Thank you, Chris. Do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at this passage and the rest of the letter, and I'd love you to follow along if you're able. I will try to read the verses as well, if you're not able to read directly in front of you. But we'll look at various different aspects of this amazing letter from Paul to Timothy. The last words that we have of the Apostle Paul, his last recorded words. Now, a few years ago, I used to sponsor a child in Ecuador. His name was Hermel, and maybe some of you are familiar with the setup. So this was through a charity called Compassion UK. So I would give a little bit of money each month, and that would go towards a children's centre in his region, where they would provide education, possibly breakfast, who knows, and healthcare and all sorts of other things. And as part of the relationship, it wasn't just a financial one, I would write him a letter every kind of 3 or 4 months. This was a little while ago, so it was before the days of rapid transit. It used to take about 3 months for the letter to get there, and then about 3 months for a letter to come back. So he would also write back to me, and that was lovely. I think he had a bit of help to start with, because he was only four. But then we communicated this way for a few years, you know, for about 5 or 6 years. And we'd talk about what we were doing. I'd tell him about how I'd started working in the hospital, how I'd met this nice girl, and, you know, who knows what the future held. But suddenly I got the letter from the charity saying, I'm really sorry, but the children's centre that he attends is having to close down. But you have the opportunity to write one more letter. and we will make sure that that's delivered. But after that, I'm afraid we can't facilitate any more communication. So what would I write in that final letter? I knew I'd probably never speak to him again. I've never heard from him since. We've had no further communication. So what would you write? What would you say if it was the last time you thought you would see someone? What would you say if you thought this would be the last words that you could communicate to a dear friend? Well, here in this letter, we see Paul's final words, his final written words, possibly his final words to Timothy, whom he describes as a dear son, like a son to him. Now, where was Paul at this situation? Let's just do a little bit of a historical reminder. Chris touched on this when we looked at 1 Timothy last month, so you may remember. When we get to the end of Acts, Paul is in prison, but he's under a sort of a house arrest, and it says he can preach the gospel freely without hindrance. It sounds like it wasn't too restrictive. So what's happened since then? Well, based on these letters and some other contemporary accounts, we can piece together something of what probably happened to Paul in the subsequent years. So it's quite likely that he was released from prison and he went on what's referred to as his fourth missionary journey. He travelled around again to see various of the churches that he'd helped to found. He possibly went to Spain, we don't know that for certain, but he definitely went to Crete, where he commissioned Titus to be the leader of that local church, or an overseer of that church. He went to Ephesus, where he commissioned Timothy, left him. Timothy was one of his companions who'd been with him for many years, maybe 10 or 15 years. As you might remember, he'd helped Paul to write several letters to other churches. He'd been a very close traveling companion, a really dear friend to him. So Timothy stayed in Ephesus to help support the church there. And Paul carried on kind of through what's now Turkey and up into Greece to Philippi. And from Philippi, he wrote back to Titus and to Timothy, the letter we know as 1 Timothy, to encourage them. These were eminently personal letters. So you'll have noticed from when Chris read the reading, it does sound a bit different to when Paul writes to the whole church. This is a very personal, it's a very emotional letter. It's a very pastoral letter. But it is also ecclesiastical, that is, that it's to do with the way the church is run. So Paul gives Timothy and Titus lots of instructions on how the church should be operated, how you appoint leaders, how leaders should behave. And obviously some of that is addressed to them directly as how they should behave as leaders. And then we believe that Paul then carried on, and about 5 years after he was originally in prison in Rome, he was back in prison in Rome again, and it's from this position that he writes to Timothy. Now, the prison he was in the second time around was quite a lot worse than the first one. Maybe you noticed that in some of the verses. If you flick forwards to, I'll look at a couple outside of chapter 1. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." So he's chained up, probably chained to the wall, chained to a soldier. He's cold. So later in the chapter, he asked Timothy to bring a cloak before winter. And we get a picture of this cold, dark, miserable prison that he's been incarcerated in. Supposedly, this was called the Mamertine prison. It was particularly nasty. This was a time when the Emperor Nero was on a full-fledged idiocy, persecuting everyone left, right, and center, particularly Christians and Jews. So Paul was thrown back in prison. Timothy was in prison for a bit as well, but then released. And did you notice in verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul is hidden away. He's not able to move about. No one really knows where he is. He's so grateful to Onesiphorus because he says in verse 17, when he was in Rome, he searched hard until he found me. So Paul was hidden away. He couldn't communicate through the normal channels. He says he's been deserted by many of his previous companions. Look at verse 15. "You know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." And later in chapter 4, he talks about some of his companions, like Timothy and Titus, he deliberately left in other regions to help look after churches. And some of his companions, some other followers of Jesus, have just wandered away. They've given up for various reasons. So it's clear that he's lonely. He asked Timothy to come quickly to see him, to bring his cloak, to bring some scrolls. He wants to see him one last time. And I guess he knows that his death is near. There's a very famous few verses, chapter 4, verse 6, which you may have heard before. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So it seems that Paul is fairly sure that his death is not far away. And it was difficult preparing this passage. I wasn't sure quite what to say, and we've already heard about how actually death is very close for many in this congregation, or close to those that we love. All I will do is, I think, point to Paul's response. So he has perhaps a surprising, maybe you would expect him to be fearful, to be worried, to be maybe slightly regretful about the things he hadn't done in the past. But there's none of that. Actually, the word that really jumps out is confidence. You might have even been slightly surprised by those words in chapter 4. He almost sounds a bit arrogant to our sort of British, don't want to make too big a deal of our kind of successes, Paul. Don't blow your own trumpet too much now. We all know what you've done. You don't have to go on about it. But actually, Paul is exuding a confidence, not in himself, not in his own abilities. This is the man who called himself the worst of sinners. But it is a confidence in Jesus, in the Lord, the righteous judge. We saw that back in chapter 1. Look back at that bit that Chris has read twice now. I'll read it a third time. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Notice how he uses the past tense as well. This is not something that is speculative or conditional. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Paul is confident because he can completely trust his Lord. He knows that God is able to save him. There are some... and he says that in verse 4 as well. We'll come back to his final words towards the end. But look at verse 12 of chapter 1. That is why I'm suffering, because he's been working for Jesus. We know that we should expect that. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And when Paul talks of entrusting things, he doesn't just mean his own life. I think he means the lives of those that he has helped to encourage, those that he has led to faith. He talks elsewhere about what is our joy, what is our delight. Is it not you? Is it not all of you who are also following Jesus with me? So Paul is writing from a dark place, but he's also writing from a very confident place. He longs to see Timothy. He longs to encourage him just one more time. So let's secondly turn our attention to Timothy. We saw that Paul thinks of him like a son. We heard that he is constantly praying for him, night and day. How much of a challenge is that to us? How many times have I prayed night and day for anything, or done anything night and day, apart from sleeping, possibly? Now, what do we know about Timothy? Well, sometimes he's referred to as young. You might remember in the first letter, there's that good memory verse. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example to the believers. And again, in this letter, Paul tells Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. So maybe it's easy to think of him as being what my Australian colleagues might call fresh off the boat. He's a sort of fresh-faced, young little lad. But actually, hang on a minute, he's been traveling with Paul for possibly 15 years. So if he started when he was in his early 20s, he's probably in his late 30s by now. I was interested to read in one of the commentaries. So that in Roman and Greek culture, there were only two age categories. There was young, which was under 40, and there was old, which was over 40. Now, I don't say that to draw any particular lines in this congregation. I am looking forward to being old and wise in a few years' time, and I hope you will bear with me in spite of my youth. So Timothy was young, but he wasn't that young. But maybe he still felt young. You sort of read between the lines, he was obviously quite a shy person, quite a timid person. Paul has to encourage him to be bold, to not be ashamed. Look in verse 8 of chapter 1. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. So clearly, Timothy did have a tendency to hold back. And I guess I recognize that in myself. How many times have I not said something, not quite said what I wanted to? And then you think back and say, oh, that would have been a great thing to say, sort of 10 minutes later or 10 days later. But that is why Paul writes that amazing verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So although Timothy was young, in quote unquote, although he was possibly timid, we might even call him an introvert, although he was physically frail, Paul has to give him some health tips in the first letter as well, you might remember, because he has a lot of stomach troubles. But actually, isn't he just like so many people in God's salvation history? You may have heard the way of putting it. So when God asked Moses to follow him, Moses said, here I am, please send my brother. God called Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, here I am, please send an older man. It's only Isaiah who says, here I am, send me. So Timothy is not that different to all of us, really. We're all frail, we're all less than we would hope to be sometimes. But actually, God can use us. God will use us if we let him. And Timothy had amazing things that he was called to do. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, which I'll give you a minute to try and remember. For we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that we know that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So Paul gives Timothy a charge. He charges Timothy in three particular ways. He says, avoid foolish words and foolish people. He says, hold on to sound teaching. And he exhorts Timothy to pass on the baton to others as well. So you might have noticed that as not in this chapter, actually, but later on. Turn to, you might have noticed it if you read the whole letter, which I'm sure all of you did before you got here. So in chapter 2, we get an example of that. Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, this is Timothy in regard to the congregation there, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. And then in verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So Paul gives Timothy a warning. There is so much that can distract you, so much that can trip you up and trip up those around you, so much that can weigh you down. And in that particular time, there were all sorts of theories, all sorts of practices going around, which were holding people back from following Jesus as they should. I'm not going to dwell on those, because actually I'm not sure necessarily those are particularly what's holding us back. Some of you may be big fans of genealogies and myths. Some of you may love asceticism. But towards the end, I challenge you to think about what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's causing you to stumble? If Paul was writing to you, what would he say to avoid? What would he say? Still stay well clear of that, because you know it does you no good. So Paul encourages Timothy to avoid foolish words. He also encourages him to hold on to sound teaching. So this we did get in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So hold on to the words that Paul has shared. To Timothy, that was directly. We can read Paul's words directly through the scriptures. And Paul goes on to highlight the whole scriptures. In chapter 3, he talks about, as for you, continue in what you have learned, this is chapter 3, verse 14, and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So that's a lovely phrase, isn't it? So our salvation is through faith. It's not through what we do. But we are called to be wise in it. We are called to live in a way that holds on to what we have learned. And then another good memory verse, if you're looking for things to put on your fridge. Chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Sometimes God's words will challenge us, and they should. If we're not challenged by what we read in the Bible, then are we really taking it to heart? Are we just skimming over the bits that we don't want to hear? So hold on to it. Paul would say, avoid foolish words, but hold on to sound teaching. And finally, pass the baton on to others. Your final memory verse for your fridge to complete your set. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So 2:2:2, easy to remember. The things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, people, who will also be qualified to teach others. So as Paul hands the baton on to Timothy, he expects him not just to keep it to himself, not just to bury it in the ground, but to share it with others and to actually seek out others to whom he can pass it on, who will be qualified to teach others as well. So it's like being in a relay race. Think of the athletics where you have them kind of running around, they've got the baton, one of them's starting to flag a little bit, so he holds it out, or she, and then the other one's got their hand behind, grasps it firmly, and then zooms off for the next leg of the race. And there aren't just four legs in this race, there might be 400, 4,000, we don't know, but all of us are called to take the baton and run with it with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. So as we come to the end, what are the challenges for us? We've seen what Timothy's charge was. Well, I think actually they're very similar. Do you feel timid? Do you feel incapable? Do you feel unable to serve God in different ways or to be a leader? Well, actually, Paul would say, it doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're weak, because God is strong, and he's been here since the beginning of time, so he will equip you. The second challenge is, have you ever had a mentor? Is there anyone that you could mentor? So when I was at university, we used to do these things called one-to-ones with other... So I met with an older Christian who was like 3 years older, but he seemed so much older and wiser than me. And his name was Dave as well, so that was easy. It's like, hello Dave, how's it going Dave? Nice to see you Dave. Right, let's crack on. So we read through a book of the Bible together. We'd read a little passage, we'd talk about it, talk about what the implications might be, and we would pray for each other. And the book that we read was 2 Timothy. It took us about 8 to 10 weeks. We went through it quite slowly. But that was really valuable for me, just to be able to share, to discuss things. We talked about things we weren't sure about, how it might apply to us. And that seems to me just the kind of thing that Paul is trying to get at. Who is there that you could meet up with to read the Bible with on a regular basis? Okay, there are home groups, but that doesn't mean you can't meet up with someone else as well. And that can be an older Christian, it could be a younger Christian, it could be someone of a similar stage. But all of us should be seeking partners in the gospel. I think that is what Paul would challenge us. It's great to have overseas partners, it's great to have down the road partners, but we should all seek those that we can walk together with. And finally, what should you avoid? I think that is a challenge that Paul would level at us. Are you the sort of person that loves to get into an argument, to debate about the exact meaning of one word or another? So one of the things I'm less proud of when I was a student, so I used to be very critical of song words. Rosie keeps me in check now. I thought, oh, that's a bit of a dodgy line, isn't it? That's not very scriptural. I can't believe we're singing that. So I need to write to the church leaders and ask them to pull that song off the program, because it's just not quite scriptural, is it? But hopefully I've learned over the years that none of us... it's amazing that people can express things as well as they do, and actually different things can mean things to different people. So I try and be a bit more chilled out about that. Excellent song choices, John.